As you can see, we have palms everywhere. I believe we're going to give you palms on your way out too, to make it a little more memorable, celebratory. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week, what we call the Holy Week in the Christian calendar. It starts today. Historically, it is the marking of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And that began a series of events. By Monday, he went to the temple and cleaned up the temple in the famous Jesus whipping people, right? And continued to, the Garden of Gethsemane, all the events that led to his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. And that whole journey starts today until next Sunday. And that's called the Holy Week. It's a movable holiday in the Christian calendar. It's not fixed. A lot of people have, issues about it, its origin, it started somewhere, but I really don't get caught up in that because they are not significant. What is significant is what we make of it. Amen. We can take anything, regardless of where it comes from, and redeem it, right? And make it meaningful, purposeful. And I firmly believe, especially Easter, it's actually one of the most solemn. People are more open to the gospel. More people come to Christ during Easter than any other time in the year. So I think we should embrace that as believers. Don't join people on Facebook here who think they know more than everybody and they want to poke holes in everything. They are going nowhere. They are not making any difference to the kingdom. Some people are just critics. We don't need critics in the kingdom. We need doers in the kingdom. We need people doing kingdom work, bringing people to Christ, discipling people. That's what we want to be known for. So I really just want to put that out there. There's a lot of confusion out there when it comes to some of these holidays. Don't get drawn into it. Amen. So, but today I'm going to just share a message. It's going to be a two-part message, Easter message, because I think Easter is a powerful opportunity to remind ourselves, to go back to the foundation of our faith, to learn some lessons, align our heart a little bit more. And I will encourage everyone, who want to observe the Holy Week. It's not compulsory, it's not in the Bible that we must. But I think it could be actually very beneficial to you as a person. Maybe fast, do some meditation. Do a reading plan, devotional plan that has to do with Holy Week. It gets you focused. You understand a little bit more. Because Easter really, it is a celebration of the foundation of our faith. Amen. So today I'm going to share a very theological message. And I'm hoping you will, follow it and not turn off on me. All right, and at least try to understand what I'm trying to paint, because I think it's very, very powerful. It's powerful. It's important what we believe and what we understand, because our faith rests on that. Amen. So, I will read a scripture, which is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Doesn't look relevant, but please, just listen to the scripture. I would like all of us to read it together, if you don't mind. 1, 2, go. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this is the angel actually talking to Joseph here, talking about Mary to Joseph, that Mary will bring forth a son. And that son shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus' birth and purpose was announced here. But there's a lot more to this, this verse itself. Because the foundation of our salvation rests on a very profound theological concept of the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. All right? That's what I'm going to talk about, the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. In theology, this is called hypostatic union. It is important because Jesus Christ, right, as the Son of God, possessed both a fully human nature and a fully divine nature. Jesus Christ possessed both. And that's really significant, which is what I kind of want to explain today to you. And that's why it's a mystery. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Apostle Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." It's a mystery because God became flesh to be able to save us. And that's something that is so significant. I mean, and I will explain why in a few minutes, but I just want that concept, the larger concept, to really stay in your mind. C.S. Lewis, many of us know C.S. Lewis, wrote the book Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters. I mean, a lot of major, probably the most brilliant Christian that ever lived is C.S. Lewis. In his book, he made a statement that says, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." You can just describe the whole plan of salvation. That is, Jesus, the Son of God, became a man to enable men to become sons of God. That is the essence of salvation. That's what makes salvation salvation. It's mystery, but it's real. But it's what makes us saved. I mean, that's what makes our salvation legit, genuine, potent, and powerful. Hallelujah. On one hand, Jesus is human. So the humanity of Jesus reflects his earthly existence. Right? He was born of a virgin. Right? He lived among people. Jesus is an historical figure. All right? He experienced human emotions. So Jesus lived on earth, experienced human emotions. He encountered challenges, limitations of human condition. Jesus experienced all that, right? As a human being, Jesus ate, slept, felt pain, underwent various stages of development, right? Or human development that we all experience makes him human, all right? Because of that, he can relate to struggles, joys, right? Sorrows that we all go through. And because Jesus is human, his humanity provides us with a model, right? We have a model on how to live a life that pleases God, all right? He demonstrated virtues such as compassion, humility, and obedience. Jesus had to become, God has to become man to give us a model. In fact, without him, we can never understand God. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the express image of the Father. Right? It's the image of the Father. We would never know what love is but Jesus. You know, when we say God is love, what does that even mean? God is holy. What does that even mean? I mean, because God, we don't see him. We exist. He's real. But how do we know what it means? So God had to become man, put on the same limitation that we all have, and came to the world and lived 33 years. So we know what love is. We know what holiness is. Somebody can tell us holiness is squishing your face and walking around. We'll probably all believe that. But we can say, oh, Jesus didn't do that. We saw how he lived, right? You know, he hung around sinners even. He was compassionate. He was wise. He was real. All right? So nobody can deceive us about who God is. So the humanity of Jesus gives us that. That's powerful. The Bible also calls Jesus the living word of God. You know, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, right? And the word became flesh and dwell among us, and we behold his glory. So God, the word, became flesh, and Jesus demonstrated that. So he is the living word of God. You know, we have the spoken word of God, the written word of God, and we have the living word of God, the word alive. Praise the name of Jesus. On the other hand, we have the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is divine. His divinity points to his divine nature as an eternal Son of God. It's part of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as a divine Son, Jesus possesses a lot of attributes that are unique, such as omnipotence, omniscient, right? Made flesh. So the visible manifestation of God's love is found in Jesus. Through his divinity, Jesus performed miracles, right? Forgave sins. And ultimately offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for the salvation of humanity. Now, why are these two significant? Why is the divinity of Jesus? Why did Jesus have to be God? It's very important. Why was that needed? Why did we need God to become flesh to be able to save us? First, salvation can only be an act of God. Hallelujah. Or else it's not salvation. Salvation can only be performed by God. The Bible says only God is mighty to save. Right? Only God can save. No human can save. So, in order for salvation to be legit, to be real, it must be an act of God. Otherwise, it is not salvation. Right? So the full deity of Jesus being divine, is essential because it's only God that can save. It's only God that can forgive sin. From Mark chapter 2, verse 7, you know, says, who can forgive sins but God alone? So only God can forgive sin. So that's why only God can perform an act of salvation. Hallelujah. So the validity of our salvation, and that's why our salvation, we must cherish it. It's real. It's a great gift. And it took a lot of, you know, very, very heavy lifting to make it happen. Hallelujah. So the validity of salvation depends on the fact that Jesus died on the cross, right? Under God's divine judgment. God placed the judgment of our sin was upon him. All right? But the person going to the cross is also God the judge. All right? He who forgives sin is also the one who judges. And he makes everything valid, unquestionable. Is almost rigged on our behalf, but makes it unquestionable and real. His divinity ensures that the sacrifice on the cross is of infinite value. Hallelujah. It's so valuable and it's enough. That's why we sing Christ is enough. All right? Christ is enough. Because is so, you know, because of his divinity, is valuable. He's capable of reconciling us with God by offering himself, right? In order for God's wrath to be satisfied, a sacrifice must occur. Hallelujah. And the sacrifice of such value that God will be pleased to accept can only be offered by a divine person. So the divinity of Jesus is important. If he's not divine, he's unable to save us. So Jesus had to be God. Otherwise, our certificate of salvation will be fake, can be questioned. All right? And that's why I know, you know, people will suffer. Sometimes people go through what is called assurance of salvation. They are saying, oh, is my salvation real? Am I born again? Am I saved? If I go to heaven, if I die, am I going to go to heaven? Am I sure? It is, because it was purchased by God. It was purchased by a divine blood. It doesn't expire. Hallelujah. Wow. So I'm going to take us to a scripture, Hebrews chapter 7, that I think highlights this very well. Hebrews chapter 7. I love this passage. Hebrews, by the way, is Christology. It's about Jesus. Jesus as the offering, Jesus as the sacrifice, Jesus as the priest. So in chapter 7, verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So before Jesus, there were many priests. Our priesthood passed from one priest to the other, from Aaron the first, and it continued. So there were many priests. The reason why we had many priests was because none of them could continue forever, right? Because they were prevented by death. But he, that is Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Hallelujah. That's why he must be divine. All right? His divinity allowed resurrection to take place. And resurrection means he continues to live. Verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hallelujah. So the author of our salvation is not dead. He is alive to ensure the work stays. Hallelujah. I mean, if the author of your salvation is gone, someone can mess up what he's done. He's no longer there. He's buried. He's gone. But if you go and find Jesus in the tomb today, the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. It's empty. He's not there. He's alive. And his divinity makes that possible. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save to the end. So our Savior is alive, and he continued to stand by the work he did. And that's significant. That's important to our salvation. It eliminates our, you know, lack of assurance of salvation. You know, he allows us to have peace, to be assured that the person who gave us salvation is still alive. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Oh, wow. Hallelujah. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's, for This he did once for all when he offered up himself. So the divinity of Jesus is essential to the work of salvation because he's divine, right? And that's why what he's saying here, that is the high priest, our high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled. He's separate from sinners, completely different. And he's higher than the heavens. Hallelujah. And he doesn't need to offer again and again and again like the old priests used to do. He offered. Now, he also offered himself. So he was not just the priest, he was also the sacrifice. That takes it to the next level. So he offered himself the unblemished self, undefiled self, of the self that is of infinite value. He offered. And that satisfied the wrath of God permanently. So God is no longer angry at you. God is no longer demanding anything from us. Everything was satisfied at the cross. And the person that satisfied is still alive. Hallelujah. I once bought a car. And I went to register the car. There was an error. The car was 73,000 miles. When I went to the motor vehicle to register the car, the person that typed 173,000 miles, all right, many, many years ago. Because the car was financed, I didn't get the title. The bank will have the title. Until a few years later, I was trying to sell the car. And the Carfax shows odometer rollback. And I'm like, no, what happened? And I began to trace the investigation. So I spoke with motor vehicle and they asked me, the person that sold you the car, is he still alive? Can you still contact them? Thankfully, I was able to contact this lady. And she was able to give me an affidavit that I was able to take to the motor vehicle. That this is the mileage when it was bought. This was the proof. And I was able to correct the issue. And I was able to go on. It's important when the person that certifies something is still alive. Hallelujah. Jesus certified your salvation. He paid for it. So he can show up and say, I paid for it. This was paid. Where is the receipt? I am the receipt. Hallelujah. There's no story. There's no, oh yeah, we don't know where they are anymore. Where is he? Oh, where was he buried? Oh, what happened? No. I am alive. I am the resurrection. I am life. I'm here. I stand by what I did. I paid the price for your sin, for your future, for your eternity. And I stand by it. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible says he is forever alive, making intercession. That's what intercession means, that whenever he is needed, he can step in and say, I died for him too. I died for that person too. No, that forgiveness is legit. Let's answer that. Yeah, I know she's made a lot of errors, but we covered that too. I want you to say thank you, Jesus. It's important that he's alive. Our salvation is sure. But also the humanity of Jesus brings a very important aspect to this assignment. For salvation to happen, Jesus had to be man. He had to be a man so he could identify with us. suffering in our place and sympathizing with our weakness. You see, without Jesus living as a man, it's impossible to identify with us. It's impossible to really know that we need salvation. You see, you can, you know, we have our world, it's the world of human. We don't understand the world of animals, do we? No. Maybe by studying we can have an idea, but we don't fully have an idea. Their weaknesses, their strength, what is going on in their mind. You look at those deers, right? And you know, there's a lot of deers in my area. I just see them grouping together. You're like, I wonder what is going on in their mind. I wonder how they are organized. I wonder how they communicate. In fact, I wonder what they think of us. Right, we're driving car, we hit them sometimes, we kill them sometimes. Sometimes they kill us, right? Damage our cars. I wonder what is going on. Sometimes to be able to save a group of people, you must be able to identify with them. So Jesus had to be God to have the power to save, but had to be man to be able to identify with us. And that's why salvation is a complicated business. Only God can make it happen. Hallelujah. Salvation, even though it's an act of God, it must be done within humanity. So Jesus had to be fully God and fully man to be able to effect salvation for mankind. That's important. Without that, he's unable to truly be our Savior. He's unable. In fact, this is addressed in Hebrews chapter 4. Hallelujah. I want us to read Hebrews chapter 4, if you don't mind. Hallelujah. God is good. Hebrews 4, we're going to read 14 through 16. Hebrews 14 to 16. Hebrews is an amazing book. If you can get yourself enough courage to study the book of Hebrews, I think I will encourage you to do so. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So, he's passed through the heavens. He's the Son of God. He has everything he takes to save us. There's nothing impossible for God. So he has to be God. So let us hold fast our confession. You see, your confession of faith, when you confess Jesus Christ, it's like an affidavit. It's like signing a document that was witnessed in heaven. Hold fast to it. The Bible says we are saved if we hold fast to the confession of our faith, because Jesus is the Son of God. Now, verse 15 gives us another aspect. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. It's a way of saying we have a high priest that can sympathize. You know, it's using two negative. What do you call that in English? You know, become positive, right? My dad was an English teacher, so when you say we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, that means we have an high priest who is not just from heaven, who is not just God, but who is also human. And because he's human, he can sympathize with our weakness. But was how and why? Because he was in all point tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So Jesus had to go through, he had to be a human to fully understand why redemption, what needs to be saved, what is the weakness, what is the limitation, what is the issue. You have to go through that. You have to go through that. If you don't, you don't have the compassion. You know, to be able to have sympathy, compassion, that's why, you see, it is very hard to sympathize or empathize really on things you have never experienced. You can say, you know, I understand what you're going through, but you don't really understand what the other person is going through. It's very difficult. I mean, you can try your best, but you can never fully. If you've never experienced what they are experiencing, it's actually better to speak less. All right. Do you know how many mistakes have been made, especially in pastoral ministry, by saying the wrong things? You know, to different, you know, somebody just lost their husband or this and that, and you go there, you say, oh, you say things that are just off. I know, off. You just go there and sit down. And just, sometimes it's better. Because you don't fully understand. And I'm from the Yoruba tribe in Nigeria. There's a proverb that I think it's a saying that say, how do you console someone whose mother was killed by a bear? That's a very loaded question, right? Then they will follow that by saying, are you going to say that's how my mother was killed too? You can't say that. I mean, there's so many few examples, right? So how do you really, there's no reference point. It's such a cruel way to lose a mom or that it is hard to relate. So when something shocking happened to people, they will say, wow, how do you console someone like this? The good thing is we have a high priest that fully understands what we've gone through. That's why angel can save us. They cannot. They might have the power, but they don't have the understanding. And that's why that explains the role of Jesus as our advocate. So the Bible says, so, you know, there's a group of people who have a ministry called the Court of Heaven. It's a book actually written. And there's a, you know, who explain heaven is like a court where, you know, a lot of things that happen in heaven is like a legal thing, right? Where that's why Jesus is described as an advocate. He's our advocate who is able to stand on our behalf. He's able to make a case. And the reason why he can make a case is because he can tell angels, you guys, you have no idea what goes on in there. You see that person? Got angry and did something terrible and you think they deserve to die? You go and live in the world too. People are crazy. When I was there, they drove me crazy. I know how it feels. So, Father, let's have mercy on him. So when Jesus speaks in heaven, everybody keeps quiet. They because they don't have an idea what is gone through. That's why we go to God in Jesus' name. That's why prayers are offered in Jesus' name. That's why Jesus become our representative, our advocate, you know, our connection to heaven, because he's the only person that understands human frailty. That's why sometimes God's ways are not our ways. I mean, we find it difficult that God can bless some people, right? They have an advocate. They have an advocate. But the good thing is we have an advocate. We have a Savior who is mighty to save, but who has tasted weakness enough to understand what we go through day to day. So this combination of Jesus' divinity and humanity, they are inseparable, really. And they are essential to understanding the depth of God's love and the depth of what it takes God to bring us to a place of salvation. And they give us an assurance as Christian believers about our salvation. And they give us an understanding of what goes on behind the scene regarding our salvation. By becoming fully human, Jesus could identify with our daily struggle. And that's why we can tell it to Jesus. And I want to just end by just telling people, I know we all have weaknesses. And sometimes, the last person we want to know is God. Isn't that true? I mean, the last person we want to expose it to is God. But that's because oftentimes our perception of God is wrong. The first person, the best person to expose your weakness to is Jesus. He understands. He knows our frailty. He knows what we go through. He understands temptation. He knows temptation is real. I mean, have you ever been judgmental about people that you don't understand? And years later, you find yourself in that place, right? Yes. And you're like, oh my God. Right? Have you ever said, oh, I wish I was that person? I remember years ago, I was not a pastor. I was a minister, and one of our ministers, I remember, we always say, if I was the pastor, this is what I would do. He used to rub me a little weird, like, right? But he would confidently say, I know what I would do as a pastor. If I was a pastor, I would do this. He went on to be a pastor a few years later. Didn't work out well. Did not work out well at all. Struggled. Struggled to have people. Struggled to raise a church. Struggled. Bad decisions upon bad decisions. I couldn't have the courage to say, wow, I thought. We're not supposed to do that, but I would think about that every once in a while. You see, that's why the Bible warns us about being judgmental. You see, to pass absolute judgment, he said you should do it with such a high level of humility. Because you don't know. In fact, the Bible says, when you correct others, do it with such a humility, right? Recognizing that you are also subject to the same weakness. You may do worse when you find yourself in that situation. You might do worse. You judge people, you know, you say things about people, you know, whether this, somebody is divorced, you say, I have a young man, oh, you say things, that could never happen to me. Or someone fell, no compassion. Someone did this. You've never found yourself in that situation. And that's why the Bible asks us to really, to understand grace. And that is why Jesus can be called grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus can be our Savior. Can we thank God for Jesus? I would like us to close by just going to him. Because I think a number of us here need something to expose to Jesus. And I'm not talking about prayer that we pray. You know, we have prayer language. Our Father, the eternal King of glory, the one that is El Shaddai. We don't even know what that means, you know, but we... El Elyon. You know, I know people who have all this and they say all these big words and they feel good that they've prayed, but they've not communicated to the Father. They've not expressed the deep part. I want you to bow down and go before God. Maybe some of you need to come to the altar and come to Jesus. Maybe you have a weakness Maybe you have something so deep, something you're struggling with, a weakness, a challenge, and you need to come to the altar and say, Jesus, I want to expose it to you. If no one understands me, you do. Yes, feel free to come. Feel free to come. You can stay where you are, but if you feel like, you know what, I think I need to go to the altar. I think I'm going through stuff. I need to expose it to Jesus. No more shame. But Jesus, tell Jesus what it is exactly. Don't hide, because he already knows. If you are struggling with anger, if you are struggling with sin, or if you have limitation in your life, and you want to say, Jesus, I need help. If no one understands me, I know you do. I have a high priest who can empathize, who can sympathize, who has been there. He has faced challenges. He has been judged. He has been vilified. He knows what it means to be human. He knows the frailty of human. He knows the challenges of people. So Jesus, I need you. Just ask him. Tell him, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, touch me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I want us to sing that again. Let's tell him. I need the, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me, my Savior. I come to, I need thee every heart, most gracious God. No tender love voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless. I come to, I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptation lose their power when thou art near. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy and in pain. Come quick and abide, all life is vain. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Thank you, Jesus. Our compassionate Savior. Our powerful Savior. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for accepting the call of salvation. We thank you for yielding to the call of the Father. We thank you for your submission to death on our behalf. We thank you for the assurance that we have, knowing that we have a Savior who is mighty to save. Knowing that we have an high priest who can empathize, who can sympathize, who know what we go through, that we can call unto, that we can confide in, that we can expose our issues, and we know we can get help. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, I just ask, you will show yourself to us in a way that we've never known before. There are people here who need to know you. They need to feel you. They need to understand you. Jesus, will you please reveal yourself? Show yourself. Let them know how compassionate you are. Let them know how present you are. Let them know how understanding you are. But most importantly, let them know how powerful you are, how mighty you are to save, to redeem, to bring us out of our miry clay and to set our feet upon the solid rock. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.